Thank you very much, Dan. I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping that, of course, all the words that you hear tonight will be put together in a way that it spins an idea and a pattern according to the truth of God to bring you nearer to Him. Some of the things, I guess, at times, some of the things that you read in the scriptures. Now, last week you heard a sermon that pointed out a bunch of signs. And we're going to talk about a few signs tonight that I'd like to focus your attention on. These are signs that might change your direction, but it tell you more where you are. So you know why you're here and what you're supposed to be doing while you're here. The first one I'm going to read you is about a people that came to this land, and as near as I can find in the record, they're the first inhabitants of the land. There was nobody here when they came. And we need to know what the Lord told them about the place they brought him to. Now, we've had these kind of things called to our attention before, but along with them, I got several other points I hope to bring to your attention that make sense to you. I'll start it on page 717 at verse 29. It says, "And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the promised land, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people." And that's the last clause there is one we don't ever want to forget. He preserved it for a certain people. "And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off, and the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is the land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written." Now, these are things that we need to give careful attention to. The next thing I'd like to read to you is found in 2 Nephi in the first chapter. And I'll start reading, I guess, at verse 10 on page 78. Now, this is, of course, earlier in the book, but it's of a later date than the previous reading. Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall be none come unto into this land, save they shall be brought by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to his commandments, or rather according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them. Wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sakes. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. And behold, it is wisdom that this land should be kept as yet from the knowledge of other nations. For behold, many nations would overrun the land, that there would be no place for an inheritance. Wherefore I, Lehi, have obtained a promise that inasmuch as they which the Lord God shall bring out of the land of Jerusalem shall keep his commandments, they shall prosper upon the face of this land. And they shall be kept from all other nations, that they may possess this land unto themselves. And if it so be that they shall keep his commandments, they shall be blessed upon the face of this land. And there shall be none to molest them, nor to take away the land of their inheritance, and they shall dwell safely forever. If you'll notice, there is this stipulation in both of these notations, that whosoever lived here needed to be a righteous people, and they had to keep God's commandments. Nowadays, it seems like that there are a few that seem to think that you can't refer to God and accept what he has said as the standard of righteousness. Well, of course, we all realize that regardless of what we say or what we do or what we teach each other, if it's contrary to God's word, it doesn't change a thing. And this is the thing we need to come real close and behave in such a way that we would work with God along that line. I'm going to turn now to the 15th chapter of Alma. And begin reading at verse 52. And many of you will recognize this right off. It's where Ammon was saying that he wished he was an angel, that he could do certain things. And there's a couple of things that he realized while he did that, while he was talking about it, that we should note. Oh, that I were an angel, and I'm starting on page 407, verse 52. Oh, that I were an angel, that I could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that they might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. But behold, I am a man and do sin in my wish. This is something that we sometimes pass over, not recognizing the fact, and you heard a lot of our prayers, because many of us have recognized the need that we ask for certain things from God, for the needs of our people, that we would like to have, and it looks to us like it would be wise to have, and yet, because of past experience, we realize it might not be according to God's will. And so we ask Him to help us understand His will, because His will is really what we want. This is what Ammon is referring to. And when you want anything contrary to what God wants, it becomes a sin, because we are submitting to God's guidelines. I'll begin that verse again. But behold, I am a man. And I guess I need to stop and in my mind at least, refer to the fact that in the first chapter of Messiah, it calls to our attention that men are human beings, and that this carnal man is an enemy to God and has been ever since the fall of Adam. So this is another thing that Ammon is realizing. I am a man and do sin in my wish. For I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. I had not ought to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God. For I know that he granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them, decrees which are unalterable according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, and I know that good and evil hath come before all men, for he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless, but he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. Now, seeing that I know these things, why should I desire more than to perform the work to which I have been called? Why should I desire that I was an angel, that I could speak unto all the ends of the earth? For now, this next paragraph is something that to me really strikes a chord in my heart and helps me understand, because we sometimes think that some nations deserve more than they have. But listen. For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, all that he seeth fit that they should have. Therefore, we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true. That seems like a pretty rigid statement, and I suppose it is. But it is something that we need to understand. And you may think, I'll comment on it, to be sure you don't. You may think I'm saying, well, then we're not supposed to go to all of these places. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I guess I'd like to refer to the second book of Nephi and the 15th chapter and the first few verses to kind of give you an understanding of what I feel. I think that that must be what's being referred to in the reading that I just gave you. In the 15th chapter of 2 Nephi, it tells us this. Verse 1, page 164. And now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among my people, Neither am I mighty in writing like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth it unto the hearts of the children of men. I will like to call to your attention, I have heard it read many times, that the Holy Ghost carries it into the hearts, and that's not what it says. It carries it unto the heart. Why does it say that? Listen to the next verse. For behold, there are many that harden their hearts against the Holy Spirit, that it hath no place in them. Wherefore they cast many things away which are written, and esteem them as things of naught. But I, Nephi, have written what I have written, and I esteem it as of great worth, and especially unto my people. For I pray continually for them by day, and mine eyes water my pillow by night because of them. And I cry unto my God in faith, and I know that he will hear my cry. And I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. I'm going to skip down to verse 7 now, and it says, I glory in plainness, I glory in truth, I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people, and great faith in Christ, that I shall meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew, I say Jew, because I mean them from whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. But behold, for none of these can I hope, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ, and enter into the narrow gate, and walk in the straight path which leads to life, and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. These explanations are what we need to realize. The two readings that I read to you that showed you that this is a promised land, a special land, a choice land, that God led his people to and said, I'm giving you this special land, and I'm telling you that if you don't keep my commandments, if your posterity, you and your posterity do not do this, when it gets bad enough, I'm going to sweep you off of there. Now, everybody might think, well, he's going to swing his arm in a mighty gesture and do that. But mostly he doesn't do it that way. He has you suffer through another way. And this is the thing we've gone through in what we call two world wars. And since the second one, it had been very few years that we haven't been at war for somebody. I won't go right now and read you the quotations about the fall of the Nephite people. But I want to call something to your attention, and so we need to be praying for our leaders and our land and each other. Because when the Nephite people, they had one great battle now toward the end, and in that battle, they drove the Lamanites out of their land. And the Gadianton robbers. And then they decided another thing that we have heard in the last few years. They decided the best thing was to go over to their land and beat them up over there so they didn't have to do it on their own land and have their wives and their children suffer through those things anymore. And when they did that, when they made their assault, God let them fight like normal men just like the men that they faced, and they lost and they died. That's not what we're supposed to do. I have to say, by force of arms, God does not make people believe in him. He does it his only own way, and in the way and the time that he chooses. I'm going to read you now another quotation from the 19th chapter of Alma. And I'm going to begin to read, excuse me, at verse 65. On page 450. And just to give you a background of what's going on here, Alma's son, Corey Anton, this is the Alma that was the chief judge and not the first one that established the church. And he's talking to his son, and this time he's talking to his son, Corey Anton, who had gotten himself in trouble and in sin, and he's trying to correct him. The thing was notable to me, I won't go back and read it all, but he didn't take his ministry away from him. He said, "You go over there among the people that you committed this sin among, tell them you were wrong, and teach them the right way." Do you think that man had to be truly penitent to do that? That's a hard thing to face sometimes. Verse 65. "Behold, it is requisite and just, according to the power and resurrection of Christ, that the soul of man should be restored to its body, and that every part of the body should be restored to itself. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery, to inherit the kingdom of the devil, the one on the one hand and the other on the other. The one raised to happiness according to his desires of happiness or good, according to his desires of good, and the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For as he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so it is, on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness until the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded into righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord. Yea, these are they that are taken out, that are delivered from that endless night of darkness, and thus they stand or fall, for behold, they are their own judges, whether to do good or to do evil. Now the decrees of God are unalterable. Therefore the way is prepared, that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. Now behold, my son, do not risk one more offense against your God upon these points of doctrine, which ye have hitherto risked to commit, sin. Do not suppose, because it is spoken concerning restoration, that ye shall be restored from sin to happiness. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And these are things that we need to realize, and I think I'm talking to people that really understand this. I guess the point that I'm going to bring up now, and I'm not going to take time to read all the scriptures that would guide us, I'll just try to refer you to some of them. There are many things, we've always thought that there were many things in this land, like gold and silver and elements of different kinds that become very useful and make us rich in the world, in the eyes of the world. But there is another side to this land that connects itself with the righteousness of God. Because the church that Christ established when he was here in the flesh and suffered through things and became crucified went into apostasy. And then God chose this chosen land as the place where the gospel and the authority to represent him once again and the church would be reestablished and restored to this land. This is where it happened. It is a choice land for that reason. And that's even greater than the other. And this is the thing we need to hang on to. It's like Paul said in the first few verses of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, that he prayed for the Jews. He wanted them to be saved. But the zeal that they had was not the zeal of God, because they wouldn't adjust their belief and their behavior to believe the righteousness of God. And that's the thing that we have to remember. Maybe I ought to go back and read. I think it's over in the 15th chapter. I did read it. Where God said that he gave to every land and every nation of their own tongue. And that's why I think it is so important that when we go to these different lands, if you'll notice that the brothers, the apostles, but there's others there, they always let God choose servants of that people to carry it forth among their people so that every land has that way to stand on their own before God. It is our mission to get it to them, to help them to understand the true and the right way. Most of you have probably had people say to you, well, how can you say that you are right and everyone else is wrong? Well, I guess I'm saying to you, I didn't say it. I'm reading it. If you don't go according to God's righteousness, then you're just not right. And we all need to understand that. We need to be steadfast in that. And I guess I stand for you in front of you with the embarrassment of being a hard head, because God has had to thump my head pretty hard to get me to really believe that. Another thing that I would like to call to your attention that's part of our goal. I'm going to read, I guess, first from a few verses from the 21st chapter of Revelation. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now I call attention because there's another prophecy that talks about a new heaven and a new earth that is like the one we have now. But this one's not that way. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." There were some people that we read about on this land that had a taste of that. It wasn't that, but it's a thing that was brought about among them because they did what God asked them to do. And because they believed what God asked them to believe. And so he let them have a set of circumstances among themselves that was very unusual. And we, you and I, can only read about it and know that that's what God did for and with them. Verse 15, page 683. That's about what year it was and so forth. I'll just start at 17 instead. It says that it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness, and surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were Lamanites or any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Yea, even they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation from Christ had passed away, and there was no contention in all of the land. You say, boy, I would long to be there. Yes? I guess the reason I read this for you, because I want you to see that light that is at the end of the tunnel. I want you to see what God can do for us. He has created a person, a human being here on this earth. And oddly enough, this person has great need. Not just want, he has great need to be loved and love. And then, surprisingly enough, The first two commandments, he comes along and he says, I command you to do what I know you need. And yet the devil comes along and makes it difficult for us to get it done. So let's encourage each other as best we can, God. Let's see. There is another thing that I would like to compare, just to help you understand a thing you already know, that the Bible has a terrible habit of agreeing with the Book of Mormon. And it's found in 2 Peter, the second chapter. I'll read verses 20 and 21. And it's talking about people who have taken hold and then it got themselves entangled and drifted away. And sometimes there is a difference, and it's hard for me to look at it and tell where that difference is. That when you drift away, you may be just kind of standing back and looking, and you're not really entangled in the same things that you were before, and bystanders like you and I can't look at them and see. But God knows this. So let's leave it in his hands and pray hard for those people that they may come back. Peter says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And this was read this morning. What was it? Page 214, was it? Yes. It's in the first chapter of Messiah. And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and have been taught all these things, and Messiah is talking about, King Messiah, Benjamin is talking about the things the angel has told him. If ye should transgress and go contrary to that which has been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it hath no place in you to guide you in wisdom's paths, that you may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. I say unto you that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit, and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. Therefore the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. Therefore, if that man repenteth not, and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice doth awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt, which doth cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire whose flames ascend up forever and ever. And now I say unto you that mercy hath no claim on that man. Therefore his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment. And these are things, now we say it on one hand and we emphasize that as best we can. But let's not forget that the goal that we head for, and let's talk about it once in a while, There's a goal, and we call it by name, and we call it eternal life, but sometimes the words get past us in our understanding, and we don't stop to realize how different the environment is in the situation that we're looking toward from what we have today that we have to live in. And that, I hope, will give us the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to stand fast and recognize that God's word and God's way is righteousness, that we may help one another stand. If that's all we get done, we just stand. Thank you very much.